Well, if you remember, last week I started to exhort, encourage and teach you on knowing His fullness. That is what we're calling our teaching over the next few weeks, is knowing His fullness. Knowing His fullness. And this is part of the Deeper Life teaching. And last week I began to open up and show you from John 8, verses 28, 29, which we're basing this from John chapter 8, 28, 29, that this characterized Jesus' ministry and how He experienced by the Spirit in His earthly walk that He entered into the fullness of His Father. He had received the fullness of the Spirit, and that was why He was able to overcome. He was able to fulfill in obedience His Father's choice and wish for Him, and to finally obey the cross and going to the cross. And we likewise, as overcomers, are to experience a similar experience. And we're basing this, as I said today, in John chapter 8, and we'll take it up from verse 28, John chapter 8, verse 28, 29, which says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him.'" And He spoke those words, and many believed on Him. Isn't it interesting? When He spoke those words, many believed on Him. Why did many believe on Him? Because they saw that salvation wasn't something that they had to do. Believing wasn't something that was due to your background, your education, or how religious you are. They believed because they saw this to be a work of grace. They saw this to be the mercy of God, and that God first loved us. And He says that when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Jesus could not be lifted up until He ascended into heaven and sent and baptized the church in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then they began to know who Jesus really was, because through the baptism, Jesus comes back to us. The baptism is the personality of the Godhead, Christ to us. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are receiving Christ. You are receiving Him. And Jesus said, when you receive me, you receive the Father. This is why the Godhead cannot be divided in that sense. The baptism brings the personality of Christ to us, back on the earth. That is why He said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of you. He is amongst us today, now. He's in this room, and He's in amongst the saints who have joined us today. He's with us through that baptismal experience that we receive, and the evidence of it is speaking in tongues. And that is what lifts Him up. And He says, I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And that is what we are teaching you about the deeper life. You do nothing of yourself. Yes, you heard me, and I made no mistake. You do nothing other than believe. And it is on the basis of simply believing with that childlike faith that God begins to take over. And that's why so many miss it. Because they feel they have to do something in which to please God. They feel they have to be committed, be good, try and live a good life to please God. And you don't. Because it's all based by faith, by grace, by mercy. And to the extent, as we spoke of last week, to the extent that you are fully yielded, will you also know of his fullness. And that's why we're teaching it to you. Because we know that Rome wasn't built in a day, and we know that that yielding over is a process, it is a work, and it takes time. And so we'll take it up this week, and that is all online for those who would like to listen to that message, because I can't go over it all, because I want to progress and move on with this. So we're on the second teaching today, knowing his fullness, basing this from John chapter 8 verses 28-29. Now to the extent, as I said, we are yielded, will we know of his fullness. And that is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the doorway into this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't just simply the gifts and simply speaking in tongues so that you can go along and have a real spiritual time of worship and praise. It is only part of it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an empowerment that you become like Christ, that you walk a holy walk, that you be sanctified, separated unto him. It takes the power of the Spirit in which to do it. The power of the Spirit works the cross so that the cross can deal with the self-life, the flesh that will always hinder us and stop us from yielding and obeying Christ. That is why the baptism is so vital. And how the devil has tried to confuse the charismatic move over the years as to why we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They have failed to see that it's all about holiness. That's why. So this yielding, as we have been taught over the years, to yield over to the Spirit is the absence of resistance. Yes, you heard us. It is not resisting the Holy Spirit, what he requires in our life. And it isn't something that we strive to do, this yielding. You're not striving today to breathe. And if you are, then we'll pray for you afterwards. You're not striving. Your body, which functioning away, pulsating away, isn't striving. It's doing it automatically. A mother doesn't strive to love her child. There is something within her that is God-given that will reach out and bond to that child. That's why in motherhood, when a mother rejects a child, that's why there's something very, very wrong. Because it's like naturally breathing. That's why. If you feel hungry, praise God, he says he provides for us and he gives food for us. We're not striving at that. We're not striving to eat, unless we're overcoming with ulcers in the mouth or whatever, but generally speaking, God provides a wonderful meal and you tuck in, you enjoy it. You're not striving at it. You don't even strive at trying to love yourself. You do it instinctively, and yet that's the very thing that God has to put to the cross. That self-life, that self-independent spirit that will never yield over to the Holy Spirit, to God, unless we too are willing to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. This is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so paramount. It is so important for God to emulate and work these things within us. It can never be achieved otherwise. If you are born again, truly born again, you don't try to love Jesus. There should be something through the new birth that has been birthed there, that there is a desire to want to know him and love him more and walk with him. This is all part of this yielding that I'm talking about. We don't try to present ourselves even. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, present yourself as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. But that is not something that you are trying to do. I am not trying to put myself on the altar. You either want to go on that altar or you don't. Now if you want to go on that altar and present yourself, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, then you ask the Lord to do it. Here I am, use me, I go on this altar for your glory, and leave the rest to God. You don't have to try and get yourself on it. The Holy Spirit is well able, through that baptism of the Spirit, to start to work there. And you will know, my friends, you will know. You will not have to be told. You will not have to be told that you are crucified with Christ when your first trial comes along. When they start to lie and say all manner of things against you falsely. What's happening spiritually? Those nails are being put into your hands and your feet, just like they were physically with Jesus. You won't have to work at it. You won't have to try. It will happen. Because the Holy Spirit has come over to work that yielding over to the Spirit. Jesus didn't try to yield to his Father's will. He simply did it. He didn't resist. He didn't resist the cross. But he allowed the Holy Spirit to take over and prepare him, prepare his ministry, where it was finally he was going to meet his fate, and that was at Calvary. He didn't resist it. He yielded over. He even yielded over to man he created in the beginning, who was to put him on that cross. This was all part of the Father's plan. And this is why we don't resist the Holy Spirit. We don't resist him when he is teaching us. We don't resist him when he is correcting us. We don't resist him when he's making disciples out of us. We don't resist him because he's leading us into a greater experience and maturity, a growing up with him. None of us in the natural want to grow up. We all like to remain young and babies. Even in the world, we don't really like growing up. There's all parts of us. Well, I still want to keep my youth. I don't want to get old and fuddy-duddy and, oh, you know, no way. There's just something within us that fights against growing old. I wonder why. Because it never should have been. Growing old tells us we live in a fallen world that's fallen into sin. So there's everything within us wants to rejuvenate, to keep young and healthy and so forth. Well, we come over to Christ, and here he begins to work that spiritually within us. For we have need of spiritually maturing and growing up from that milk unto the meat of the word. To become not children but sons of God. And the only way that that will ever be achieved, brothers and sisters, is as we yield over to the Spirit and allow him to do it. We've got some who have left this assembly because they have said, oh, it's not like it used to be. You know, somehow the message has changed. I used to seem to get such blessings years ago. It didn't seem to be a problem to get healing, whereas now it seems to be like a huge mountain or whatever it would be, and some are offended and they go off. They're never failing to see that God is maturing us. Do you want to stay on those plateaus of experience? Do you want to stay on your past experiences? I don't. I want to move on to greater things. And sometimes to move on to greater things, going in, possessing that land spiritually, at times can look negative. And who do we find as we spiritually go in to possess that land? The same as the children of Israel heard about the giants there. So we've got giants opposing us. They're called demons. Demons are trying to stop the bride from making herself ready. Because that's the next great event in the calendar, the Christian calendar. But to fight giants, you're no good as children. to fight giants, you have to be trained as soldiers and to know those weapons that God has given to us, Ephesians 6. This is all part of maturing. And so this maturing aspect is nothing you or I can do. We can't do it by being good or trying to be good or trying to increase my prayer time or trying to believe or trying to go to every meeting. All of that has its place, don't get me wrong. Not at all. It's simply yielding over. Yielding over to the Spirit. We hear a message like this today and say, Lord, I don't stand a chance. I'm listening to all of this. I feel, you know, I'm way, way behind. Well, that's only feelings. That's only the flesh, the logic telling you. What you do is what you hear. Lord, I believe what I've heard. Help thou my unbelief. And I yield over and let the Spirit work this in and through me. That is how you become an overcomer. And you cease from striving. You cease from these dead religious works that never please God. It's yielding over in obedience. Hallelujah. We know the story of Joseph by his brothers who was betrayed. Finally, eventually, he's put into prison. There's God's divine plan for that overcomer. And there for 13 years, put away, hid from the world, forgotten about. His brothers knew what they had done. And we all know the story. It's one of the greatest stories in the Bible of how God worked about reunion. But God had a greater plan. And God always has a greater plan for our lives as we go through much trial and tribulation. As the world forgot about Joseph and he was put away in prison for 13 years, the world forgets about you and me. The world isn't interested in us. They're not bothered about us. The world crucifies us. That's its nature. That's what it does. Because we have been called out of this world as sojourners and simply passing through. Why is it so many Christians get so involved with the world? Get so involved in politics? Get so involved in commerce and you name it? I try to open these Christian banks. Christian agencies. Christian dating agencies. You name it. They put Christian to it. What a deception. We're called out of that. Sojourners don't have time to get involved in any of that. They're desperate. They're entering in. If by need be, take it by force, the kingdom of God. You haven't got time for those things to get caught up. It will rob you of your time. It's 24/7, 365 days a year, looking and pressing in to the kingdom of God. The overcomers, the bride that's making herself ready, will say, sorry, no time for it. God will provide. God will meet my needs. God will pay my bills. I've no need to try and build a life, a kingdom in this world. It's the devil's deception. Few there are that yield over and allow the Holy Spirit to work, to build his kingdom, to build his church. How do you think the church is built? How do you think the church makes herself ready? She makes herself ready through you and I yielding over to the Spirit. The church is the people. A living organism, functioning. It ain't buildings. Now, it's not to say that we don't meet in a building. Of course we do. We meet in this place. We meet in this hall, but we don't call it a church. The church is those that meet in it. The people. And so Joseph, there he is, maturing, forgotten about, but yet God was still with him. And finally one day, he's presented before Herod. And he's elevated, and we know the rest of the story, because God had a greater plan of preserving a remnant, the Jews, through a terrible famine of 7 years. That is why God's working in your life and my life is a greater plan. And this plan that he's working out sometimes looks very negative. Sometimes this plan looks so contrary to what we have learnt and been taught over the years. And when there are times when, yes, I've gone into the permissive will of God and not the perfect will of God, I have said, Father, this is not the desire of my heart. This is not what I believe for, but I know you have a bigger plan and you are big enough and able enough and my heart's desire to bring me into your perfect will and plan eventually. Sometimes God in his love and mercy has to take us through the permissive will to bring us into the perfect will. And we have to yield over to it. And we can look ridiculous. We can look sometimes as though we are betraying the deeper life, the faith to what we've been taught. It's a question of heart, of attitude. What at the end of the day do I really want? That's the question. You can compromise. You can say, oh, God bless me. But it is God's will to bless you financially. It is God's will to meet your needs, your bills that need to be paid. It isn't God's will for you to mount up debts, to borrow. But sometimes God is going to let that happen. He's going to allow that to happen, to go into the permissive will of God, because he's going to work something for his glory to get you back in line believing and trusting God. But one of the things that he does when you do go into the permissive will of God, he doesn't let you rest in those conditions. And thank God he doesn't, because it's not the promised land. It's not the promised land. What it's telling you is you're not in that place, you've missed it. God is working a deliverance in your life. You're probably not a very good steward. And he's got to work this for his glory. Because remember that everything we have, every bill we pay, everything we buy has been divinely given to us. And we're merely stewards of over that which he gives. So we need to be on our guard how we spend our money. Are we spending it that glorifies God? Or are we spending it always selfishly on ourselves, our wants, our needs, our lusts? That is not what characterizes an overcomer. Sometimes God allows, as we know with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, where they were thrown into the furnace and it was turned up 7 times hotter. A wonderful miracle took place there. There was a fourth person. That was a pre-incarnate Christ. And you know the rest of the story. You see, sometimes God will allow us to go through that furnace, which he will turn up 7 times hotter. Because that furnace is your deliverance. It is to deliver you so that you can start to walk by faith and to rest in the promises of God. We all want to rest and believe and experience the promises of God. That is in the heart of an overcomer, but sometimes you've got to be purged. Sometimes the dross has got to be dealt with in order to rest in those promises and to walk by faith, because the bride will walk totally by faith in these last days. She will in no way rely upon the arm of the flesh. God will have done such a deliverance that the world will look in awe and wonder how she was preserved and kept. That's God's ultimate work. And this is why he continues to work with us. He's getting us so that we are free from relying on the arm of the flesh. these unscriptural errors that we received once, maybe when we were in the old dead denominational system, these traditions of men, these religious mindsets that we still retain and hold on to sometimes, these false ideas of what we think faith is. Yes, God's delivering some of us from still these false ideas, what we think faith is. Faith is a relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a law. Not a law. No, he's doing this tremendous work and bringing us through. Well, you know, we've held on to things for years sometimes. We've held on to mindsets, we've held on to religious things, thinking it was faith, thinking it was God, and suddenly that trial or what God has allowed me to go through has brought about a tremendous deliverance. What is that deliverance doing? What are these trials doing? What is the ultimate goal of a trial? And when you come through and you get that deliverance, what is that deliverance? Many of us say, oh well, I stood through the trial, I stood through the flames, and I've been unscathed, I've not been burned, and here I am still confessing Christ. You still haven't yet seen what your trials are. Your trials are, when you come through, what you've done is, you have now yielded over to the Spirit in obedience. That's what you've done. That is your deliverance. Your deliverance is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ more. I've experienced another greater revelation of him, his love, and what he is. That's all it is. And yet some will hold on to these mindsets, convinced they're inspired by God, and this is God. We've all done it. This is the Lord. I know I'm inspired. 2 months later, wasn't. It was you. God had to deliver you. This is why deliverance is so important in the house of God. And this is why, because so many Christians resist this, this is why we have so much exaggeration and lying that goes on in Christendom, and particularly, sadly, amongst the charismatic. You know, a lot of these healings that they boast about, sadly, they're bogus. Testimonies that you hear sometimes, twisted, changed, fabricated. Why is this? Why does this go on? Because you are not seeing the cross in a lot of these people. You are not seeing the Holy Spirit working with them, yielding over to truth, undefiled truth. God hates lies. He hates these exaggerations. He hates it when people change it, thinking they're doing God a service by glorifying his name, which it doesn't. I've always said and will continue to say, God knows how to glorify his name, and he will do it through a pure and perfect heart that's after him. That's how he does it. A lot of these books that we buy, testimonies, ministries of people, you can't believe all of it. What is the motive so often at the end of the day with these publishers? They want to sell the books. Money. And what is the love of money? The root of all evil. And yet we swallow it thinking it's all of God. That is why the world is being so prepared to receive the Antichrist. And sadly many professing Christians will receive him, thinking he's the Christ, the Messiah. Receiving the false prophet. Listening to that false teaching. What a deliverance God is working with us, with the overcomers. You test everything. You try everything. You shelve it if you are not sure. You test this message. You test the spirit in which I'm speaking on. Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it my spirit, or another spirit, a satanic spirit? We're all to test. Why? Because you have to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. That is what makes sons of God who mature. But many think they're inspired by God. That is the tragedy. So many are trying to find out God's will, but in fact are actually resisting his will. That's the phoniness of it so many times. Oh, I'm trying to find what God's will is for me. Well, you probably do know down in the depths of your heart, but you don't want that. And so we religiously say, oh, I'm waiting on God, I'm finding God's will. But in your heart, you're being deceptive. You do know what God's will is. God's will is to go to the cross and die and yield over to it. See, God's will for our life will never, ever appeal to the flesh. It won't. That's why few follow this. Because so many still want to worship God and exalt also their own flesh at the same time. And it never will be. You have to decide who's master. There's only one. You see, babes, when they come to Christ, they love Jesus, and rightly so. But they're not so good at loving him as Lord. To love him as Lord, you start maturing and growing up, because you have to take the whole of Christ and his lordship as well. And so the Holy Spirit, through the baptism of the Spirit, is bringing our wills into his will. And this is what causes most of our problems. Most of your problems, most of what you have gone through this week, or the last month, or the last year, and yes, Lord, I am listening, is because God is trying to work with your will to harmonize with his. It's our problem. We don't have to work at rebellion. It's natural, like breathing. Rebellion has to go to the cross, like everything else. I'm daily crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. And we daily take it up and follow him. As I said last week, you don't have to try and crucify yourself. The Holy Spirit will do that. You'll soon learn quickly that you are being crucified. Your trials will tell you. But it's ultimately God bringing our wills into his will and line, which is the cause of a lot of our problems. So unless we're willing for his will to be done, none of us should dare pray Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You must never pray that if you are not willing for God's will to be done. It's nothing but sheer hypocrisy. And yet that prayer is recited by more professing believers than any other prayer I know. All along this country today, in churches today, they've been praying that. And you'd ask, tell me how many have thought about God's will being done. Most, sadly, don't. This is why, you see, if we ignore these certain areas in our lives to his will, how can we pray for faith? We wonder why faith doesn't work. We wonder why we don't always get healed instantly. We wonder why we're not seeing the gifts of the Spirit and so forth, because we're still yet not willing for our wills to yield over to his will. You say to me, oh, but Pastor, I am. Well, then why did you go through that trial like you did? Because that trial was telling you, you are not willing to yield over. Now the proud will never hear that. The proud will always go on and excuse in some way, but the humble will say, yes, that is so true, that is so right, and I humble myself, I confess before God that that is my major problem. It is my major problem. I just am not willing to yield over to your will. And that is often what we are presented with face to face with God. That is what the world, that is what sinners will be faced when they see Christ. You are not willing. Comes back to the will. You see? And yet, praise God, not all is lost. For he says, doesn't he, that he works in us both to will do for his good pleasure. So if we let him, he's going to work his will. And how does he work his will? He does it by the cross. He does it by the trials that you go through. Because your trials that you go through is God's will being worked in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. And that's why the sons of God, when they know this and get a revelation of this, they start to count it all joy when they go through various trials and tribulations, because they know what the Spirit is doing. He's bringing obedience in my life. He's bringing my will in harmony with his will. And you can do no greater thing in this life to please him. That is how Jesus walked. That is why he was empowered by the Spirit. This is why many great things were wrought through his hands. And this is what will be characterized with the overcomers in this last dispensation. As the church comes back under this apostolic faith, comes back to the preaching and teaching of discipleship, the cross, the deeper life, the church will be restored, brought back again under its authority and power that it has forfeited for nearly 2,000 years since losing the baptism in the time of Acts. The church has been in dire state over the centuries. Dire. Utterly confused, not knowing the voice of the Spirit, until we're seeing today the mess that denominationalism is in. So many that are trapped in that. The utter confusion. What does the Holy Spirit say to an overcomer? Wherefore, come out from amongst them and be separate and touch not the unclean. Do not be defiled by it. Denominationalism is the harlot. It is harlotry. Her history reveals itself for what it is. Do you know denominationalism, which all leads back to Rome? Roman Catholicism has more blood on her hands over the centuries than any other religious institution. And how God is going to judge that, you've only got to read the book of Revelation. It is fearful. Hallelujah. So this yielding, as we bring this to a conclusion now, this yielding is a surrender of any expression of self. What do we mean by this yielding? It means I choose to surrender my will. I choose to surrender my mind, my heart. I choose to surrender to the Holy Spirit who's sovereign in my life, bringing his divine will into harmony with God's will. My mind under the blood of Jesus, my heart, my whole being is a complete and utter surrendering over to the will of God. Not my will, but thy will be done. That is it. And if that's what you want, that is your heart's desire, your affection, you don't have to do any more. The Holy Spirit will begin to work it. And all we do is we remain faithful, endure, walk each day with the Lord, go through the trials, meet for prayer, for the word, just like we're doing today, and God will do it. He will work it in and through us. This yielding is a surrender of any expression of self. Anywhere where you know that self, the expression of self, wants to go against the will of God, we surrender over to his will. which means that God is concerned what comes out of our mouths, our attitude, what we do, where we go, what we say, who we mix with. Everything is a yielding over daily. The Holy Spirit will do it. If you are mixing with people that God doesn't want you to be with, then he's going to start to work to be separated from them. And of course, always the one that's used on that one. Well, if I don't see them or mix with them, how will they become a Christian? How will they know about Jesus? That's always the one that's used. It's so false, it's so hypocritical. Well, what about prayer? What about the prayer of faith, believing for them and leaving it with God? God doesn't need you. He needs prayer, the prayer of faith. That is what saves our loved ones. That is what saves our friends. That is what saves your rebellious son. Not you interfering with it. It is you staying with it, believing through all odds that they are saved. Like that woman, and I know I bring this up, but it is so powerful. This lady who had a son of about 20, 25, alcoholic, rebellious, out every night. But she was on her knees praying, thanking God that he saved. Outwardly, he was getting worse and worse. One day, a knock on the door, and a policeman's there and says, I've got the most awful news for you. We have found your son. He was drowned. And we've got him out of the water. He was drowned. He was drunk and fell in, obviously, and drowned. He's in the mortuary. They said, we'll be back because you'll have to come and identify him. When that officer left, she raised her hands and she said, Satan, you are a liar. My son is saved and he is confessing Christ as his Lord and Saviour. Yes, her mind was under a horrendous battle. I'm sure she must have been baptised in the Holy Spirit. And this is where tongues comes in. And just praying in the Spirit, she held on to that confession. Again, a knock an hour later on the door. Same man, smile on his face. He said, I am so sorry. He said, we have made a mistake. It isn't your son. It was somebody else. Praise God. Yes, it wasn't long after that, her son, he fell on his knees and he received Christ as his Saviour. That is faith. That is holding on. She didn't have to do anything. She just stayed on the ground that God had given her. Because when you are in faith, God gives you a place of standing that nobody else can give you. It is your territory. It is your what God has given you. And it is up to you whether you give it over to the devil or not. You decide. That is why God is calling us now to be those overcomers. And so this teaching today, don't forget the title, Knowing His Fullness. That is what we are pressing in for. To know Christ, crucified and risen. That is knowing His fullness. Amen. Father, again.
Jesus.